Today is the last sermon in this series that I have entitled Desperate for the Truth. And I have tried to emphasize to you over and over again that if we are going to know what the truth is, we need to be in the truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And he also said, "I am the truth." If we are not walking with him and growing in him and digging in his word, then we are perfect candidates for Satan to dupe us with his lies. And he has plenty of lies out there. He is the father of lies. And through Jesus, we recognize Satan's lies and we are able to resist them and not be caught in the trap that he sets for us. Over these last several weeks, we have looked at some of the lies that Satan sends our way. He feeds us this lie that says you can be good enough to get to heaven on your own. Well, because we are in the Word of God, we recognize that as a lie, and we say back to him, no, I can't be good enough. I'm not good enough. None of us are good enough. Only God is good. My goodness is as a filthy rag. I need Jesus. He feeds us with another lie that says, well, you've been too bad. You can't be forgiven. You could never be forgiven. Because we've been in this book, though, we recognize that as a lie. And we say, I have been bad. I am a sinner. But praise the Lord, God loves sinners and God forgives sinners. Jesus died for sinners and his grace is greater than my disgrace. Praise the Lord. And so the truth that we are in dispels the lie. It exposes the lie that Satan sends our way. He sends us another lie. We've talked about this over the weeks past too. He says there are many ways to heaven. It really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And we know that's a lie. Because we've been in this book, we've read the book, we've studied the book, we have hidden the book in our heart, and the truth of this book is inside of us, and when that lie comes our way, we recognize it as such, and we can dispel that lie by saying, Acts 4:12 says, and there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. And we know that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are not many ways to the Father. There's one way to the Father, and that is through Jesus. Sincerity is a good thing, but one can be sincerely wrong. We need to have our faith in Jesus. And then last week, we looked at this lie that Satan sends our way that says God is most interested in your happiness. He wants everything to go your way. He wants your life to be happy, happy, happy. But as you look into the Word of God, I think that you will find a different message than that. We concluded that God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. If we're chasing after happiness, then we're liable to be buying into all of those things that the world says we need in order to be happy. And that's not the pathway to happiness. Rather, as we pursue him, as we are seeking his holiness, then that's when we will be the most fulfilled, and joy, or happiness, if you want to call it that, will be the byproduct. In other words, what we learned last week, what we were challenged with was seek him first, and that happiness that we're looking for, that joy, will be the byproduct of that relationship with Jesus. Today I want to talk to you about one more lie that the devil has tried to feed us. And this lie is so easy for us to believe because it sounds a lot like Scripture that we have read. But this is how Satan works. He likes to twist the Scripture just a little bit so that it sounds like the truth when really it's not the truth. And this particular lie that Satan has fed us, I have heard so many Christians say this, and oftentimes they will say it when they are in the midst of trouble, when they are in the midst of a problem, and it goes something like this. Well, you know that God will never give to us more than what we can handle. Oh, really? Because if that's the truth, then probably God has a lot of apologizing to do to people who have lived down through the centuries. And particularly, I'm thinking of those whose stories have been told to us in Scripture. For instance, Job. Do you remember Job's story? Job lost everything. He lost his kids, all 10 of them, through a windstorm. A tornado that just came and wiped out the house and all 10 kids that were in the house and their families. Can you imagine that? I can't. But that's what Job experienced. That would be more than what I could handle. But not only did he lose his kids, he lost all of his flocks and herds. He lost all of his male and female servants. He lost his health. He lost everything. I kind of feel like you put all of that together, it was more than what Job could handle on his own. And there's the key to what I'm saying. This little phrase of three words, on his own. It was more than what Job could handle on his own. And the same would be true of Hannah in the Old Testament. Her story is found in the first chapter of 1 Samuel. Hannah, if you remember, was barren. She was unable to have children, and it crushed her. And it didn't help her either that her husband, Elkanah, had a second wife who did have children, and she liked to poke fun at Hannah and rub it in that she was able to have children and Hannah wasn't able to. Well, you know, that didn't set well with Hannah. The Scripture says that she wept bitterly. It says that she was an oppressed woman. In fact, that's how she spoke of herself in the text. She spoke of herself as an oppressed woman. The New American Standard Bible says that she was greatly distressed. And then Elkanah, her husband, wasn't the best at trying to give her comfort. Oh, he was trying, but he wasn't real smart about it. He was saying to her, "Why are you crying, Hannah? Am I not better than 10 sons?" That wasn't exactly what Hannah needed to hear. She didn't answer him. She didn't affirm to him that he was any better than 10 sons. You know, she just cried all the more. It seems to me that this was more than what Hannah could handle on her own. I was listening to a couple of sermons on this very topic recently. One of the preachers, Rick Ashley, said half of the Psalms could be entitled, "I Can't Take It Anymore." And if you read through the Psalms, you'll see that to be true. David had so many heartaches in his life. The Psalms are his songs and his prayers. And sometimes that's how David felt. "God, I don't know if I can keep on going. I can't take this anymore. All of this running and hiding from Saul. I haven't done anything wrong, and he's chasing me all over the desert. God, I am at the end of my rope. Where are you? God, why is this happening to me?" I mean, that's the message that David is writing in the book of Psalms, and you see it over and over again. It sounds to me like a man who was at the end of his rope. He was experiencing more in life than what he could handle on his own. I've been reading through the Old Testament for a while, and one of my favorite characters is Elijah. Do you remember Elijah's story? Elijah suffered from depression. Jezebel had a death warrant out on him. She had made the statement even, if Elijah isn't dead by this time tomorrow, may the gods do to me what I want them to do to him. And Elijah was scared to death. He took off running when he had heard that kind of death threat over his head from Jezebel the queen. He took off running, and maybe you remember, he ran for 70 miles. You know, you just kind of do a little math in your head. 70 miles is 2.5 marathons long. That's how scared Elijah was. He took off running from Mount Carmel, and he ran south all the way to Beersheba, which is the south part of Israel. He ran for 70 miles, scared to death. And when he got to the end of that journey, the scripture says that he was exhausted, he was depressed. He sat down under a shade tree and he asked God to take his life. I'm thinking he was experiencing more pressure and more stress upon himself than what he could handle on his own. Now, the truth is, each of these ones that I've mentioned to you came to the realization that they didn't have to face their problems on their own. There was always help and hope available to them through God the Father. You just think about the ones that I've mentioned to you. Job. Job, amidst all of his troubles, chose to put his trust in the Lord. And I think one of the greatest verses in the whole book of Job is chapter 13, verse 15. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wow. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And Hannah, she chose to put her trust in the Lord, and it was through God's help that she was able to handle her infertility. David, same story with him. Elijah, they were able to face their fears by putting their trust in God. They had the help of God the Father amidst their circumstances. We're never, never alone, no matter what we're going through. And we do go through a lot. You've heard me say this before. We're either coming out of a problem in our life, or we're right smack in the middle of a problem in our life, or we're getting ready to go into a problem of our life. Now that sounds like a pretty doomsday kind of message, and you didn't come to church to get such a blast against you, but it's reality. This is the way life is. We're people who are well acquainted with trouble. In fact, Job said it this way, that man is short-lived and full of turmoil. It's not uncommon for us to have on our plate more than what we can handle. But let me assure you, our God is bigger than the troubles that come our way. And that's what makes the difference. That's how we can get through the turmoil if we will put our trust and our hope in Him. And that is why this theme for 2020 is so applicable. We are desperate for God. We should be. We need to be. We need to understand that without God, we have no hope. We need to be desperate for Him. We are not big enough to face the problems that come our way, but He is big enough. We are not strong enough, but He is strong enough if we will lean into Him. And you may say this, you may have this on your mind since I first started this sermon. You may want to say, Kevin, I thought the scripture somewhere says that God will not give to us more than what we can handle. Well, the scripture that you're referencing, the scripture that is in the back of your mind, possibly, is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And if Scott would put that on the screen, I want you to read that as I'm talking to you. And I want you to note, it does not say that He will not give us more than what we can handle, problem-wise. It says He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. And so the verse is talking about temptation. It's not talking about problems and troubles. And this is why interpretation of the scripture is so very important. We don't want to make the scripture say something that it doesn't really say. And oftentimes we'll take the scripture and we'll come up with that theology. Well, God's not going to let me face more than what I can handle. That isn't what the verse says. It says He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But it has nothing to say about problems and trials and hardship. And reality tells us problems do come our way that are bigger than what we are. Surely all of us could testify to that. I'm just looking around the room, and there's people all in every section that could raise their hand and say, yeah, I've had problems bigger than me. We all have. And you know what? Those problems come in waves, don't they? Oftentimes, they just come in waves, and the waves are overwhelming. Satan, of course, wants to bury us with those problems. He wants to break us. He wants to destroy us. On the other hand, God wants to help us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to mold us into His likeness. He wants to pour His grace upon us and make us more complete in Him. He said to Paul the Apostle, my grace is sufficient for you. Whatever problem we're facing, His grace is greater. And that's one of the benefits, if you could call it that, that's one of the benefits of having problems, is that the problems drive us to Him. Maybe you will recall Jonah's story. God commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. What did Jonah do? He didn't go to Nineveh. He got a ticket to go to Tarshish. He wanted to board a boat. He did board a boat that was headed towards Tarshish. Have you ever looked at a map to see the difference of where Tarshish is and where Nineveh is? They're 3,000 miles apart from one another. Nineveh is to the east. Nineveh is to the east of where Jonah was. Probably present-day Iraq or Iran in that area. That's where Nineveh was. And he gets on a boat. He has bought a ticket to go to Tarshish. Do you know where Tarshish is? Tarshish is in southern Spain. I mean, you're talking the ends of the earth different from one another. And so Jonah is on this boat. You remember his story. There's a storm that comes. God gets his attention through this storm, and Jonah is thrown overboard, and he has become fish bait for a pretty good-sized fish. And that brings me to chapter 2 of Jonah, verse 2. Jonah says, "I called out of my distress to the Lord." What? What? I called out of my distress to the Lord. Notice it doesn't say, "I called out of my success to the Lord." No. Sometimes we tend to forget God when things are going good, but when things start going bad, we remember that we really have nowhere else to turn but to Him. Back to verse 2, he says, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You, God, heard my voice." Let me read to you verse 7 of that same chapter. "While I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." What I was saying is, hardship drives us to Him. And surely all of us can testify of that. When troubles finally catch up with us, and those troubles are bigger than what we are, that's when we cry out to God. We humble ourselves and pray. Maybe it's a doctor appointment that isn't so good. Maybe it's financial stress or the loss of a job. Maybe it's the health issue of someone that we love. I'm thinking in my own life here this time recently that we have been through with my sister Debbie, and she was in such a bad way mentally, and we were crying out to God. I was crying out to Him. I remember one evening late, it was way past my bedtime when I'm normally in bed, but I was not in bed, and I was out on our concrete patio there next to our house, and I was praying, just crying out to God for her. And God just moved me, not just to sit there, but to get on my knees and cry out to Him. And I tell you what, on your knees, on the concrete, for an extended period of time, gets your attention. But my attention was devoted to Him at that point, and I'm crying out to Him for her. I can't fix her, but God, I know You can. Will You help her? Will You heal her? And I know many of you were praying with me for her, and I'm so appreciative. And she is a miracle of what God has done in her life and her mind. And I'm so thankful to Him for that. Lots of prayers, lots of tears, lots of seeking God on her behalf. And I've prayed for my wife too, Cindy. Many of you don't know, she lives with a lot of pain. And I'm not the pain. I just want to clarify that to you. I'm not the pain. Am I? Sometimes I might be. But she lives with a lot of body pain. She and our three kids, one of our kids, Abby, is here with us this weekend, and her family. Abby was a part of this accident that happened 17 years ago. The four of them, all three kids and Cindy, were rammed from the rear by a tractor-trailer truck full of cars. And she was sitting still on a two-lane highway waiting for the car in front of her to turn left and oncoming traffic. And they were sitting there, and this semi-truck traveling 65 mile an hour hit her from behind. And it was a miracle that all of them survived that accident. But ever since, she has lived with a lot of pain. And I cry out to God so often God, heal her. Would you? It's been 17 years. Can you take this pain away from her? Would you please do that? But you know, sometimes God's ways and God's thoughts are different than our ways and thoughts. And sometimes he's got a different plan than we do. I'm going to keep praying that prayer. I'm going to keep crying out to God for healing for her, to relieve her of that pain. But you know, as we go through troubles, and you've got your set of troubles too. You have issues in your life and your family that you are dealing with. Life is filled with turmoil and short-lived, but those turmoils just have a way of driving our attention towards Him. As we realize we can't fix the problem. We can't do this on our own. And we look up and we say, God, I need you. And I humble myself before you. And I'm asking you. One preacher said it this way, and I love this. This is worth writing down. I think maybe I have it, yeah, for you on this screen. Never let the presence of a storm cause you to doubt the presence of God. Because He is right with us in the middle of that storm. And He wants to walk with us. And He wants to carry us. And He wants to hold us close to Him. If we will draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. The psalmist said it this way, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth." That's Psalms 145:18. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." And we're all pretty well familiar with the 23rd Psalm. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for what? Thou art with me." You see, when we're in the valley of the shadow of death, when we're going through the troublesome times of life, we're reminded that He is with us. He's right there in the valley. He's right there in the darkness. When we are broken, He is there to lift us up, and He can take a hardship, and He can help us become stronger if we will trust in Him. I'm thinking, for Cindy and I know she would testify to this too, that the greatest times of growth in our lives are those times when we have been in the middle of the storm. We can trace it back. If you were able to have a line that would show the ebb and flow of your life, for Cindy and I, that ebb and flow line would be parallel with the times where we have been in the valley, in the troublesome times. It's those times that we have been driven to Him and are our greatest times of spiritual growth. That's just how it works. Our inclination when the storm hits is to say with Paul, "Take it away, Lord. Take the thorn away. Take the storm away. Remove it. Remove it. Remove it." And you know what God is saying instead? He's saying, hey, let me redeem it. Let me redeem this time in your life, this troublesome time. I want to use this time to grow you closer to me. And that can happen as you depend upon me, as you lay everything else aside and you look to me. That's what God wants to have happen. The question is, will we let Him do that? Will we let Him grow us? There's a gal named Bethany Hamilton. I have a picture of Bethany. You see this picture and you go, "What in the world is the preacher showing in church?" Bethany Hamilton is a professional surfer. Do you know her story? There's a movie out. If you haven't seen her movie, we watched it for the second time last night, Cindy and I did, so that Abby and her and Logan could watch it. It's called Soul Surfer. Soul Surfer. Watch that movie. It is a fabulous testimony of faith. What makes her so special, and you'll notice her left arm is missing because a 14-foot-long tiger shark bit it off as she was 13 years old out on a surfboard. Instead of giving up, she leaned into God. And with God's help, she was back on the board 26 days after the accident, determined that she's going to learn to surf with one arm. And 2.5 months later, after that, she has entered into competition with one arm. And this is what she said, and she said this in the movie that we watched last night. I've had the chance to embrace more people with one arm than I ever could with two. And she said this too later in life. I know life can be hard, but I've learned that we can rise above even the biggest challenges and fears. No matter where you come from or what you're facing, you are loved by God and you can overcome. Unquote. I would say that Bethany Hamilton let her tragedy make her better instead of bitter. And that's what can happen as we turn to Him. I'd say, too, this tragedy was bigger than her by herself. Wasn't it? Sure it was. It was bigger than her by herself, but it was not bigger than her plus God. And that's where we've got to get to. To have it in our mind and in our heart that when troubles come, they may be bigger than us. By ourselves, but when we have God on our side and we're turning to Him, nothing is bigger than that duo. You plus God is always a winning team. What are you facing right now that seems really big to you? Just look to God and find refuge in Him. And strengthen Him and victory. Let's pray. God, help us. If we're not in a trial right now, we're due one. Or we've just come out of one. And there will be another. And so help us. Help us to look to You. Help us to be in that mindset and that commitment that You are first in our life, always. And when life is good and going smooth, then praise God, we love those times. And thank You for them. But just help us, God. All along the way to look to You. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.